Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ that He has chosen again to bring us together to worship Him. Another Lord's Day, another day where we receive Christ in all of His glory and fullness, and He brings us into His glory and His fullness, giving us a larger and growing experience of His greatness and of His glory in us and through us. And it is a glory that when we experience it by His grace, when He pours His presence out in us and through us by His Holy Spirit, that is a sweet victory, even as we may suffer and die, even as we may see others that we love suffer and die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's message is entitled, "By Faith, the Martyrs Crush the World." And of course, just like so many things in the Christian life, it looks upside down. I'm sure Blandina didn't think she was crushing the world. I'm sure that all the great martyrs that have gone before us didn't actually see the world crushed at that time. They saw Christ. They rested in Him. But did they really understand at that time how they were crushing the world? That the world was not, as we're told today, not worthy of them, of whom the world is not worthy. Did those who suffered under the terrible tyranny of the Seleucids during the intertestamental time that we'll look at today, do you think they thought that they were crushing the world as their skin was peeled off their body? And as they saw their little ones, their beloved, as mothers watched their beloved go before their eyes? You see, the author of Hebrews, whom I believe is the Apostle Paul, doesn't want the Hebrew Christians then or us now to think that the only outcome of faith is like what we see in the lives of those who had been described before. Those who conquered kingdoms and shut the mouths of lions. Those who withstood the flames. Christ does this, but sometimes He does not. Sometimes the martyrs who rest now under His throne are called to reveal His glory through the most intense kinds of sufferings. So by faith, the martyrs crush the world. Listen to the text of Scripture. I'm only going to read verses 35 through 38 today. Please stand. Let's read the Word of God together. Verses 35 through 38. If you've got a sermon there, you can read it out loud with me. This is Hebrews chapter 11. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. This is God's holy word to us, people of God. You may be seated. So the apostle now takes us into the experience of the oppressed, the persecuted, the slain, the martyrs, and even worse, those who had to observe the suffering of their families. So lest the Hebrews misunderstand, or lest we misunderstand, and thus assume that faith in Christ will surely have the same outcome as those like Moses and Gideon, where they saw the mighty works of the Lord. The text of Scripture now shows forth that faith in Christ will sometimes be called into action under the heaviest of devilish cruelty. The weight of hell's Christ hate placed upon Christ's people. And Christ shows us in His Word, and we see in history, that children, there's no age limit to the hatred that the devil has for the people of God. There's no age limit. There's no age limit, children. You need to understand that the devil wants to kill you. The devil wants to destroy you. The devil wants to rip you apart until you say, I hate Jesus. And this is true for all of us. And there are times we see in the scripture and in history, before, during the intertestamental time, and of course throughout the church age, where God, in His infinite wisdom, chose to remove His hand of protection and allow the lion's mouth to close upon His people. This is what we're reading about today, church. And we need to understand, hear the words of John Owen, that the evils here enumerated are of such various sorts and kinds as to comprise everything that may befall believers on the account of their profession. Temptation, scorn, mockings, scourgings, bonds, imprisonments, troubles of poverty and fears and dangers, and those of long continuance with death itself by all sorts of tortures and extremities. It is impossible that any believer can be called to suffer anything in any kind whatever for the profession of the gospel, but that he may find an instance of it in the suffering of these martyrs. And it is an encouragement in the greatest distresses to remember that others in the same cause have undergone them and been carried victoriously through them. There is good use to be made of the records of the sufferings of the primitive Christians under their pagan oppressors and of believers of late ages under the power of Antichrist, that Church of Rome. So, look for opportunities to repent today like you always do when you hear sermons. Ask yourself as you hear these stories and consider these sufferings, what would you do in this situation? How would you respond if the devil gets his hands on you and seeks to thresh you? How will you respond? How will I respond? Today's text, again, I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. I'll make a comment in passing about how we'll be transitioning to using the New King James Version in our preaching for the New Testament texts from now on. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted. You won't see that in the ESV. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. So, as a side note, I sent an email out. I don't know, did anybody get the email I sent out yet this morning about the majority text? Anybody see that? I'll ask you to read through that as a result of today's sermon. The majority text is the text that really, I think, is the most serious about honoring the doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture. But I don't want to feel like you're being a bad boy if you use a text like the ESV that's based on the eclectic text. Now, those are words you may not have studied. I'm not going to go into it now, but take the time to read the article that I sent to you, and you'll see why we'll be transitioning to using the New King James Version for our New Testament readings. And not that it always provides the best wording, but its translational philosophy, I think, is the most biblical. Okay? And we may obviously refer to other texts along the way, like the ESV or the King James or the Holman Christian Standard, because they are helpful aids to us. But we want to read these things carefully as we go through them. Now, I want, as we're going through the introduction still, and it's part of the teaching, see how Paul, I believe, gives us this cutting contrast present in verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, period. Others were tortured. Do you see that? How the author just breaks from this victorious mountaintop language and just suddenly takes us into the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death. Let's recall it again. We've heard it in the liturgy already. But let's hear it again, this woman. Let's go to the mountaintop with the widow. 1 Kings 17, he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. And then the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. So this poor woman, you know, she'd been widowed. She was starving, if you recall the beginning of the story. She was out picking up sticks to make their last meal, prepared to die with her son after starvation. But then comes Elijah and he takes her in. And you know the story, her flour and her oil stores remain sufficient for each day. But then her son dies. But then, oh what joy, her son is restored to life by the Lord. And so faith in Christ sometimes did lead to the greatest joy of all. The greatest joy of all. Victory over death. Resurrection. The Hebrews then and us today, we need to know this. Faith in Christ leads to the greatest victory of all. And it's there for all of us. It's there for all of us. But sometimes before that comes a shadow of death experience that is intense. Beyond measure. So there's more that we need to know. There's more that we need to understand. And Paul takes us there today with these simple words. Others were tortured. Now, John Owen says it this way. It may also be observed that the apostle takes most of these instances, if not all of them, from the time of the persecution of the church under Antiochus, the king of Syria, in the days of the Maccabees. Now, this is worth reading. Of course, this is not a part of the canon of Scripture, but it is reliable history as reliable history is judged. And I would say even more reliable than most history, because it does appear that clearly the inspired text of Scripture is referencing these deeply held, well-known stories that had been passed down by faithful Jew to faithful Jew to faithful Jew into the time of Christ. So I'm going to read it. It's a lot of reading. So hang with me and think about the woman on the mountaintop with her resurrected son. And now think about this woman. And think about faith in Jesus Christ present for both. It happened also that 7 brothers and their mother were arrested and were being compelled by the king under torture with whips and cords to partake of unlawful swine's flesh. One of them, acting as their spokesman, said, What do you intend to ask and learn from us? For we are ready to die rather than transgress the laws of our fathers. The king fell into a rage and gave orders that pans and cauldrons be heated. These were heated immediately, and he commanded that the tongue of their spokesman be cut out, and that they scalp him and cut off his hands and feet, while the rest of the brothers and the mother looked on. When he was utterly helpless, the king ordered them to take him to the fire, still breathing, and to fry him in a pan. The smoke from the pan spread widely, but the brothers and their mother encouraged one another to die nobly, saying, The Lord God is watching over us, and in truth has compassion on us, as Moses declared in his song, which bore witness against the people to their faces when he said, And he will have compassion on his servants. After the first brother had died in this way, they brought forward the second for their sport. They tore off the skin of his head with the hair and asked him, Will you eat rather than have your body punished limb by limb? He replied in the language of his fathers, and he said to them, No. Therefore he in turn underwent tortures as the first brother had done. And when he was at his last breath, he said, You accursed wretch, you dismiss us from this present life, but the King of the universe will raise us up to an everlasting renewal of life, because we have died for his laws. After him, the third was the victim of their sport. When it was demanded, he quickly put out his tongue and courageously stretched forth his hands. And he said nobly, I got these from heaven, and because of his laws I disdain them, and from him I hope to get them back again. As a result, the king himself and those with him were astonished at the young man's spirit, for he regarded his sufferings as nothing. When he too had died, they maltreated and tortured the fourth in the same way. And when he was near death, he said, One cannot but choose to die at the hands of men and to cherish the hope that God gives of being raised again by Him. But for you there will be no resurrection to life. Next they brought forward the fifth and maltreated him. But he looked at the king and said, "Because you have authority among men, mortal though you are, you do what you please. But do not think that God has forsaken our people. Keep on and see how His mighty power will torture you and your descendants." After him they brought forward the sixth. And when he was about to die, he said, "Do not deceive yourself in vain, for we are suffering these things on our own account because of our sins against our own God. Therefore, astounding things have happened, but do not think that you will go unpunished for having tried to fight against God." The mother was especially admirable. And worthy of honorable memory. See, she loves God more than her children. She loves God with her children through all this. The mother was especially admirable and worthy of honorable memory. Though she saw her seven sons perish within a single day, she bore it with good courage because of her hope in the Lord. She encouraged each of them in the language of their fathers, filled with a noble spirit. She fired her woman's reasoning with a man's courage. She said to them, "I do not know how you came into being in my womb. It was not I who gave you life and breath, nor I who set in order the elements within each of you. Therefore, the Creator of the world, who shaped the beginning of man and devised the origin of all things, will in His mercy give life and breath back to you again, since you now forget yourselves for the sake of His laws." Moms, that's worth memorizing, isn't it? Antiochus felt that he was being treated with contempt, and he was suspicious of her reproachful tone. The youngest brother being still alive, Antiochus not only appealed to him in words, but promised with oaths that he would make him rich and enviable if he would turn from the ways of his fathers, and that he would take him for his friend and entrust him with public affairs. Now, youngest brothers, will you please listen to this? Older siblings, will you see how you lead your younger siblings? Since the young man would not listen to him at all, the king called the mother to him and urged her to advise the youth to save himself. After much urging on his part, she undertook to persuade her son. But, leaning close to him, she spoke in their native tongue as follows, deriding the cruel tyrant. "My son, have pity on me. I carried you 9 months in my womb and nursed you for 3 years and have reared you and brought you up to this point in your life and have taken care of you. I beseech you, my child, to look at the heaven and the earth and see everything that is in them and recognize that God did not make them out of things that existed. Thus also mankind comes into being. Do not fear this butcher, but prove worthy of your brothers. Accept death, so that in God's mercy I may get you back again with your brothers." See, we have to have those eyes, don't we? It's so easy. There's just nothing complicated about today's message, church. We need to see Jesus. We need to believe in the resurrection from the dead more than anything. It needs to be the most substantial part of who we are. That is why we are here on the Lord's Day, is to remember that Jesus Christ came back from the dead and we will join Him. Nothing can separate us from Him. And so we will go through and we will be the people He calls us to be. And that hope of resurrection, y'all, it overcomes all fears. You remember death being the father of all fears? There's nothing that the Holy Spirit of God cannot overcome, that we cannot experience His presence and His power. When we see this cruel suffering, the zenith of suffering, we can go through all things. Back to the mother. While she was still speaking, the young man said, "What are you waiting for? I will not obey the king's command, but I obey the command of a law that was given to our fathers through Moses. But you, who have contrived of all sorts of evil against the Hebrews, will certainly not escape the hands of God, for we are suffering because of our own sins. And if our living Lord is angry for a little while to rebuke and discipline us, he will again be reconciled with his own servants. But you, unholy wretch, you most defiled of all men, do not be elated in vain and puffed up by uncertain hopes when you raise your hand against the children of heaven. You have not yet escaped the judgment of the Almighty, all-seeing God. For our brothers, after enduring a brief suffering, have drunk of ever-flowing life under God's covenant. But you, by the judgment of God, will receive just punishment for your arrogance. I, like my brothers, give up body and life for the laws of our fathers, appealing to God to show mercy soon to our nation, and by afflictions and plagues to make you confess that he alone is God, and through me and my brothers to bring to an end the wrath of the Almighty, which has justly fallen on our whole nation. The king fell into a rage and handled him worse than the others, being exasperated at his scorn. So he died in his integrity, putting his whole trust in the Lord. And last of all, the mother died after her sons, and I think we will all add to that gladly, received then into the arms of Christ and her sons. And I'm sure that we'll enjoy together that story with them someday as they recount the details, each one of them, of an unspeakable pain and yet an unspeakable presence and a greater power of Christ present with them in the midst of suffering beyond what we could imagine. That poor mother, and yet she saw Christ. So let us enter into the Scripture's description of the life of persecution, seeking to have their faith, the faith that makes them of much greater substance and weight and power and endurance than the entire cosmos. The faith of martyrs crushes the world. So today's message, first of all, faith in Christ faithfully endures any torturous death. Next, and that's because they look to the resurrection. Next, faith in Christ can faithfully endure prolonged attacks, things that last for a long time. Faith in Christ can faithfully endure any kind of execution. And faith in Christ can faithfully endure any prolonged flight from evil. There's different kinds of suffering when tyrants come into control that the people of God go through. And they're all addressed here for us. And finally, by faith, martyrs crush the world. That's what that phrase means, of whom the world was not worthy. So first of all, faith in Christ faithfully endures any torturous death. Did you know that you have the ability in Jesus Christ to endure any torturous death? There's nothing the devil can devise that can overcome your connection with Jesus Christ. Christian, you need not fear being stuffed in a dark box with snakes and buried in the earth 6 feet under and left there. Or whatever else. See, that's my tool. You can rip my skin off, fine. But you put me in a black box filled with snakes and put me in the earth where I can't move, and that might, I fear, undo me. I might say whatever you want me to say, I fear. But no, it's not true. Christ will be there in that box with me if ever such a thing were to occur. You see, that's what happens here. We're tempted to believe there are spots where not even Christ can help us. And that is not true. Matthew Poole says this about these tortures. Others also, besides the prophets forementioned, were tympanized. That's the word that is translated tortured. Tympanized. What manner of torturing death this was is not so certain, whether by excoriation and making drum heads of their skins, or extending them on the rack as the skin or parchment is on the drum head, and then with clubs or other instruments beating them to death, of which sort of sufferers seems Eleazar to be under Antiochus Epiphanes. And that's in 2 Maccabees chapter 6, which I won't read, but he's this distinguished old faithful Jew who they tortured to death. Because he wouldn't turn heathen when urged to it by that torture. And though his deliverance from torture and death were offered to him by his tormentors on compliance with them and renouncing his religion, yet he refused it as others did, resolving to endure the utmost extremity rather than turn idolater and disobey God. even during a time, now this is another point you can observe by inference from this, even during a time when there was no prophet and there was no active revelation from God at that time, we see that the presence of the Holy Spirit and the existing canon of Scripture by faith conquered the evil tyrant Antiochus, even as Eliezer was stretched out like the skin over a drum. You know, the tympanic membrane, your eardrum. That's the origin of that word. And so, one of the things we see here is that when God closes the canon of Scripture, He doesn't close the presence of Christ to us. His Spirit comes to us. He brings His Word and His presence to us by His Spirit. And this is of indirect importance in terms of some of the false teachings that are present in the world today. God comforts His people during all times. He helps us during all times. Now, how could they endure this? How could they endure this? Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection is what we're told. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. The way of evil, y'all, is to bring pain. Look, and it's present in all of us. You see, our flesh, unchecked, right there, we're alongside Antiochus Epiphanes, like cheering when the guy is getting scalded in the pan. That's your flesh. That's my flesh. The way of evil is to bring pain into people's lives until compliance, forcing them into external actions. That's how evil thinks. That's how evil acts. The torturer is just the last of the tyrant's tools before execution. Ever along that path of persecution, offering a deliverance, a way out of financial difficulties, a way out of mockings and scorns, a way out of being mistreated all along the way. It's the same plan. You don't have to suffer. You just only have to reject Jesus and His commands. And it's important that you note, church, all of us, people of God, that to disobey Jesus is to reject Jesus. Right? So, if you have no concept of the extension of the morality of Jesus Christ into real life, you'll never experience persecution. Like, they don't care if you say, "I believe in Jesus." Did you notice that? They were not telling them to stop believing in God and say, "I don't believe in God." They were telling them to stop doing something in real life that was an extension of their faith. So the people who love Jesus Christ and see Him for who He is as their Savior and as their King, and they embrace Him and seek to follow Him and obey His law, these are the ones that will be the most hated in the earth. Certainly we see that in the story of the mom and her seven sons, do we not? I think it's, in today's world, it's really, I think, important to kind of stop and emphasize this point. That you cannot separate the righteousness from the King without denying the King. All right, next. How did they get through this? They were focused upon eternal life with Jesus. Their gaze was fixed upon Him. That's what we're going to get to in chapter 12. You've heard me say it to you a million times. I don't know what else to say. I guess there's probably not really anything else to say. Ask yourself, are you looking to Jesus? Ask yourself, are you finding Him as your heart's chief desire and love? Ask yourself if Jesus Christ is to you your all in all. What things come between you and Him? What things fragment your soul? What things come in and try to wedge you away from Jesus Christ? Because, you know, really, a sermon like this, in many ways, we don't ever want something like this to happen, right? Right? We would never go and seek this, right? But Jesus in his word tells us to expect it. Right? He tells us that you're happy, blessed, when you're persecuted. Right? And you're going to be persecuted if you love him and you stand for him. Right? Like we read, they hate you because they hate me. So we need to be prepared for persecution. Can we agree on that? Right? We're not looking for it. We're not being pessimistic. We just are being looking at reality. We need to be prepared for persecution. Well, I'm here to tell you that just like anything else, the answer is union with Christ. The answer is your heart's worship of Jesus Christ. The answer is being united with him, confessing your sin to him, receiving his forgiveness and his love over you day in and day out amongst your family and the people of God. It is not complicated. And being on guard against those things that you know separate you from Jesus. And hearing from others about those things that you don't realize separate you from Jesus. So we're in this together, right? We want to learn from one another how we can be closer to Jesus together. And that's what it's about, church, is being focused upon our life in Christ, now and forever. Believing in the resurrection, trusting that he will raise us up out of the earth or the sea or wherever else we get raised up from, that we're coming back. And like that guy said, I'm getting these hands back. You can take them. This tongue you might cut out, I'm going to get it back. And it's going to be a lot better than they are now. Okay, next. Faith in Christ can faithfully endure prolonged attacks. So we see one category of persecution where they come in like a thunderstorm and pour out torturous death upon you. That episode that those seven sons and that mom went through, I'm sure it seemed like an eternity to them, but it looks like it was all accomplished in one day. Well, sometimes there are prolonged attacks against the people of God. The text says, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Just like the servant cannot be greater than his master, the people of Christ will also be hated like Jesus was hated. As we read, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So the torture that the devil may bring, one good thing about it is it leads to death and it's over. And wow, man, you're with Jesus. Right? It's all over quick. But there's a persecution that is prolonged. And its ingredients in this wicked stew is a little bit of public scorn, a little bit of public attacks. Turn up the heat, stir it around a little bit. Let the foul odor creep out into society and see if you might influence the people of God to start walking away from the church and walking away from their confession. Next comes loss of property because you won't bake a cake for sodomites. Next comes imprisonment because you won't pay the fine they told you to pay. Or you won't issue the license they told you to issue. See, we're seeing this process at work in our world today, church. I want us all to understand that this is happening in our culture today. We're not to be afraid, right? But you need to understand it should add an urgency to the ears with which you are hearing this morning to be prepared for persecution. Because it is happening in our culture today. And we love Jesus Christ, yes? Amen. And we love his law, yes? We want to walk in his holy ways everywhere we go, yes? Are you going to close your mouth out of fear of persecution? Are you going to stop living for Christ out of fear of persecution? Are you going to stop walking in his ways because your job might be threatened? Or because your relationship with your family members might be threatened? Or because you might be put in jail? I know you're not. I know you're not. You will not do that. God will keep us. And so, today's sermon is, of course, timely for the Hebrew Christians when they heard it, timely for all Christians throughout history, but where we are right now, especially timely for us. Right? I mean, it's not like at the beginning of our nation when they finally got away from the persecution and they came over and formed these places of Christian worship where we were free to openly worship and love Jesus Christ and live according to his glorious ways. A sermon like this would be important for them too. But it's especially important for us in times like this. But you know, that stew, that foul odor, it really just helps the apostates hit the road faster. Right? Right? And I say, let them go. Right? If someone will not stand up for Jesus Christ and his ways out of fear of persecution, warn them. Don't chase them. They're going into a place you do not want to be. That place warned of in the beginning of Psalm 1 that we should never walk into. Next. Faith in Christ can faithfully endure any execution. Paul wants us to understand that if we are facing execution for Christ, that no matter what execution they come up with, he's already talked about torture. Now he's talking about form of death, you know, imagining your body all cut up into pieces, right? So it's not just the pain of how you die, but it's like imagining what your family sees after they're all done with you, right? So that's another way that tyrants will threaten us. You know, the bodies are cut into pieces and mailed all over the world, that kind of thing. The text says they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. John Owen, no instruments of cruelty, no inventions of the devil or the world, no terrible preparations of death, that is, no endeavors of the gates of hell shall ever prevail against the faith of God's elect. This phrase, were tempted, that phrase is removed from the ESV, but I believe it belongs in the Word of God. What I believe doesn't matter. When we look at the received text, the majority text, scholarly study of the canon of Scripture, we see that the eclectic text is fiddling with things it shouldn't be fiddling with. We're tempted. Again, the way of the tyrant is to offer relief from the physical suffering. Now, this is a part of preparing for persecution. They're going to find your weak spot, right? Who here's ever seen, you know, those TV shows where, you know, it's the bad guy and the good guy, and, well, I know where his, you know, his wife lives, right? They're going to find your weak spot. You need to know your weak spots beforehand. The way of the tyrant is to offer relief from the physical suffering, from the threat of death, if only you will agree to their demands. Can't you hear the voice of Satan coming through the lips of Antiochus Epiphanes? What can it hurt to eat some pork? What can it hurt to eat some pork? Now, of course, it's worth saying here that the pork issue is not a law for us today. We know that we are free to eat pork today under the new covenant administration. The point is that we will be asked to violate the law of God. Tyrants will find the spot where they know the law of God is being expressed in our lives. Maybe it's worshiping together on the Lord's Day. They'll say, you can't do that anymore, like they did during the time of the covenanters. And we'll say, well, wrong. We're going to meet together. We're going to find a way to do it. We're going to use espionage and subterfuge, and by God's grace, if he lets us, you know, write it in the sky, whatever we have to do, we're going to get together on the day Jesus Christ came back from the dead and say, our Lord is risen, together on his day. If that's all we have time to do, we're going to get together every day. You can go on and on with the things that the devil will try to get us to stop doing in order to get his way with us. So next, faith in Christ can faithfully endure any prolonged flight from evil. You know, each of us have our own fears, right? Me, I told you about the black box and the snakes and 6 feet in the earth, and it just makes my skin crawl thinking about that, and like really can undo me. Well, maybe your fear isn't being imprisoned or tortured to death. Maybe you're like, I like pain. I want to be that guy who like had his arms and tongue cut out. I want to be that guy. Maybe that doesn't bother you. But maybe you hate the idea of wandering around with no friends. Maybe the suffering for that kind of person is being dressed in really uncomfortable clothing. And, you know, maybe you're the princess who hates camping, right? And for you, being tortured to death would be fine. But wandering around with no food and no water, watching your children die of dehydration and starvation slowly over the course of months, not knowing what you're... Maybe that is a fear that's greater for you
It doesn't matter what your fear is in terms of the persecutions. Today's text covers it all. Verse 37, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. John Owen, it is no small degree of suffering for men by law or violence to be driven from those places of their own habitation, which the providence of God and all just right among men have allotted unto them. A state whereof many in our days have had experience, who being conscious unto themselves of no evil towards any sort of man, yet merely for the profession of the gospel and exercise of their ministry, have been driven from their own houses, driven from all places that might accommodate them with any refreshment, to wander up and down that they might find a place to lodge a night in peace. So those who do not escape the tyrant's grasp will need to flee to the hills, to the forest, to the waters as wanderers, and they will be as unsure of their next meal as they are of the next threat they will face. This is the scattering kind of persecution. Destitute, that word tells us, that's lacking for anything to meet their needs. The goatskins and sheepskins, when they put them on, were a great blessing because they'd spent a lot of time naked before that. Naked in the elements, embarrassed, nowhere to go. Afflicted. What they lacked in the things that they needed, they made up for in pain. Because they had every measure of pain and difficulty as they were wandering about. You know, we're hearing about it on the news now, aren't we? The refugee situation. Well, that's what we're talking about here. Refugees from evil is what we're talking about. Tormented. This gradual, slow kind of death, suffering, fatigue, and hunger, thirst, and the elements, cold and heat, starvation, people dying around you, not knowing if when you wake up in the morning, the people who are with you will still be there with you. People going crazy around you, losing their mind, mental breakdown. This is what the author is describing to us when tyrants take hold of cultures. Can you imagine living in a cave? I mean, who here saw The Hobbit? I don't want to live in a cave. None of us want to go into a cave. You don't know what you're going to find in a cave or a den. But you'll be happy to have it in a situation like this. So people of God, the scriptures call us to meditate upon the different kinds of persecutions that we might face. And for you individually to say, where am I going to be tempted to say, give me the pork, you know, of course, going back to the Maccabees, or, you know, the seventh brother, fine, give me the kingdom you want to give me, mom, I'm sorry. And, you know, look, don't kill my mother either. That's the deal. You don't kill me or my mom, and we'll take the house by the sea, and I'll be the king of that region. See, where are you going to be tempted to give in? That's what the sermon calls you to consider today. Where will you be tempted to break? Where will you think Jesus Christ's reign and his love for you will not extend? In other words, where are you unwilling to go? Now look, none of us want to go through this, right? You're not hearing me say, hey, let's pursue this, right? We do not want to go through this. And finally, here's where it all goes. By faith, martyrs crush the world. The text says, of whom the world was not worthy. And the word worthy at its root means substance. It means weighty. And we, you know, as we read to open our worship together today in our scripture from Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, there is a weight, a substantial, enduring glory that is awaiting us. And we have a taste of it now. And the things that we're experiencing in this world are but a light and momentary vapor, even if it's your skin coming off your body. Even, moms, if it's you watching your kids die like that woman did. Do you understand that it's not even worthy of being compared to the glory that waits for us? You see, church, when we forget what waits on us, these things become more terrible to us than they should be. Because, you know, on the other side,
Those seven sons and that mom, they're like, it was nothing. We could have taken another couple of hundred years or so of that, because they're with Jesus. They're experiencing the glory. They're tasting what this text is telling us, and we can taste it together today. We can remember together today what the future holds for us. And because of that, nothing can cause us to back away. And you know what happens? We become these people who actually bring the kingdom of God to earth, of whom the world was not worthy. The substance of Jesus Christ, His very self coming to bear on this world through our suffering. As we read from Peter, that we rejoice in being partakers of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Because that's the best way, church, that we bring His glory into the earth. We don't go looking for suffering, but we sure as, you know what I'm thinking, don't run from it. Okay? We don't run from it. We are the people of Jesus Christ. He's the King of the universe. He came back from the dead. He's guaranteed our victory. We stand when He tells us to stand. We hold the ground that He gives to us, and we pass it on to our children. We never give it back. That's what the people of God do when they see Jesus for who He is. The martyrs receive the very glory of Christ as they suffer with Him in these terrible ways. And this immeasurable weight of glory and eternal substance comes down upon the cosmos, upon the fallen angels, upon the wicked men, upon the institutions set up against Jesus, upon all these vapors that will go into virtual non-existence, and simply crushes them and shines them into darkness. Revelation chapter 6, when He opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls. Where were they? Out in the periphery of the 10,000. No. Where were they, church? They were under the altar. Those seven boys and their mom. Eliezer. The prophets. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. You know, there's a number of the elect to be brought in, but there's a special, if you will, the reserve. That God chose out, especially special amongst His elect, the martyrs. Now, not everybody's called to be a martyr, but oh, we love them. We can't wait to talk to them. Can't wait to learn from them. And if it be God's will, we will be one of them. Under the altar, in white robes as His reserve, resting in His victory, confident in His judgment. I'm going to read a story to close us. I don't have any application questions for you. I don't think it's a complicated message. I think you can figure out how to apply this to your life. But I want you to hear Blandina. Children especially. Children, please listen to me. Sammy J, sit up, buddy. I want you to hear this. Sammy J, sit up. I want you to hear this. We're going to talk about Blandina. Blandina was just a little girl, y'all. And listen to what she went through because she loves Jesus. After enduring torture, some of the Christians were taken to the amphitheater where wild beasts would devour them to entertain the crowd. Okay? So you're by yourself, right? Mom and daddy aren't there. And you're thrown out into an amphitheater, surrounded by people mocking you and yelling at you. I don't even know what clothing they have on you. And here come the wild beasts to eat your body as they cheer. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, no, never mind about that. I'd like to not be eaten. Among the group was the slave girl Blandina.
who had already endured every imaginable torture and cruelty. Blandina was suspended on a stake and exposed to the wild beasts. Because she appeared to be hanging on a cross and because of her intense prayers, Jessica, would you be praying? Would you be having intense prayers? Louie, would you be praying? I hope you would. I hope you can compose that prayer in your mind right now, if that ever occurs in your life. Because of these intense prayers, she inspired the other Christians. She inspired the other Christians. When they looked at her, they were reminded of Christ, who was crucified for them, and that everyone who suffered for the glory of Christ would enjoy eternal fellowship with the living God. None of the beasts touched Blandina at that time, and she was taken down from the stake and cast into prison. The Christians believed God had preserved her for other contests, so her victory over the evil spiritual forces might be the greater. On the last day of the contests in the amphitheater, Blandina was again brought in with Ponticus, a boy of about 15. Every day they had been brought to witness the sufferings of others and pressed to deny their faith and to swear by the idols. So they would see other boys and girls suffering terrible things. And they'd say, okay, now you don't really want to follow Jesus. I mean, how much can you love Jesus? He's not rescuing them. Look at what's happening to them. How can you love this God who will not rescue your friends? Look at that little girl out there. Look at that little boy out there. Look at what that lion's doing to him. How can you say that your God has any power? These will be the things you hear. These will be the things that they heard at that time. Ponticus died first, and Blandina remained the last. God made her sturdy. She had encouraged many others and saw them go on before her to Jesus. Now she was ready to hasten after them. She faced her death rejoicing, as if being called to a marriage feast rather than wild beasts. You see, that's victory. Oh, take my life, send me to Jesus. Jesus, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's when we see Christ for who he is. As a marriage feast rather than wild beasts. The report stated, after the scourging, after the wild beasts, after the roasting seat, she was finally enclosed inside of a net and thrown out before a bull. And having been tossed about to and fro by the animal, but feeling none of the things which were happening to her on account of her hope and firm hold upon what had been entrusted to her and her communion with Christ, she also was sacrificed. So she's dead now. But it's not over. It's over in terms of her suffering. But the devil's going to have his way with her body. For now. After the bodies of the witnesses were exposed for 6 days, they were burned to ashes and thrown into the Rhone River. The bodies of those who had suffocated in prison were thrown to the dogs, and guards were stationed to prevent the remaining Christians from burying them. The pagans hoped to prevent even the hope of resurrection for the Christians, and they hope in vain. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, how we rejoice to be under your blood. How we rejoice that you have chosen to rescue us from our sin and to deliver us from all of your and our enemies. Oh God, we look to that great day when the resurrection of your people shall bring us into eternal bliss with you. And we live now according to the knowledge that nothing can keep your will from being carried out in us and through us. God, give us all the courage that we need. Give us all the humility that we need to stay close to you, to confess our sin, to repent when we fail, and to love one another as Jesus tells us in his word, to lay down our lives for one another, that no greater love is this than a man would lay down his life for his friends. And that you would do this in us, Lord, and that we would be a people who are looking to your resurrection together and who are a fearless people. In Jesus' name, amen.